It's good to see everyone. Hope you're doing well. And as usual, we want to welcome those in Zoom land. I know there's a couple of people who are bedridden that are not able to come. But those of you that are able to come or are choosing not to, please come back. It's not the same without you. It is not the same without you. Let's just pray one more quick time before we jump in. Father, we are grateful for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for each person that was able and willing to come. We pray that this morning, God, that your truth would resonate inside of us. And then that we would, with our fingers and toes, live these truths out. Because, God, it's so easy to hear and absorb and become more knowledgeable. But we pray, God, that we would show wisdom in acting these truths out. So help us to do that. And as Dave prayed, I just reiterate that, Lord, we each are going through something to some level. So I pray that perhaps this morning your Spirit could encourage us to push through, knowing that your word says that you will give us the strength to equal our days. In Jesus' name, amen. So, why church? Ever think about that question? Why church? Why do you come to church? You all came this morning, probably for a plethora of different reasons. But that's the question this morning. Why church? Why do we attend church? Why are we here this morning? And of course, there are many reasons we attend church. We attend church because God says to not forsake the gathering, which has become the custom or the habit of some. It's very easy to get out of the habit of coming to church, isn't it? You just miss once or twice. Then it becomes three or four times. But also, you can get in the habit of coming to church. It becomes as normal as brushing your teeth. Now, that analogy doesn't work if you don't brush your teeth often. But I'm trusting you do. My mom taught me as a young boy to floss regularly. So I do that. But it's a habit you can get into as well. It's just something you do on Sunday. The danger is it can become something you just do. And you come with the wrong motive. So, we come to church for a number of different reasons. We come to show that we love God and love other Christians. We attend church to increase in knowledge and wisdom. Amen? We attend church to subside despair. We attend church to show generosity through giving of our time, talent, and treasure. Many more can be named. Remember, too, that church is more than a building. Church is about people. We do come to a building, but I haven't seen any of you fellowshipping with the wall or the carpet or the microphone. You fellowship with other people. So you've heard it said, the church is not an organization, it is an organism. So the word church in the Greek language is ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, and then in Latin it's E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A. E-S-I-A. Both mean the same thing. Ekklesia simply means an assembly or a congregation called out to Jesus Christ. So the church then is a living, breathing group of Christians who humbly come together. We unite. Amen? We unite. We unite. When we unite, we encourage one another to remember to recognize Christ's honor. So we come together as Christians, as humbly as we can. We unite to recognize Christ's honor. Now, there's an acrostic there. It's church. Think about this. C-H-U-R-C-H. Christians, humbly uniting, recognizing Christ's honor. If we could do that, we're on the right track. Christians, humbly uniting, recognizing Christ's honor. So again, there's many reasons to come together as an assembly, the called out group for Jesus Christ. I'd like this morning to biblically tackle three reasons why we should come to church. Reason number one, to glorify our God. Reason number two, to guide other believers and be guided by other believers. And reason number three, to gift the lost. So, why church? Reason number one, to glorify our God. Please turn your Bibles to the New Testament. Book of Romans. In chapter 15. And keep your finger there. Now, to glorify God is not to add to his glory or bestow glory on God. That's not how we glorify God. But to glorify God is simply to acknowledge and therefore recognize his glory. God is fully glorious. You cannot add to his glory. We simply recognize his glory. The word glory, in its verb sense, means to give weight to or to honor. That's what it means to glorify God. It's to give weight to him or honor him. So to glorify God is to acknowledge and recognize God for who he truly is and what he has truly done. And we honor him by responding appropriately in obedience to his word. We can honor God with our lips. That's true. But the greater honor to God is to live out his truths the way he says we should live out his truths. To glorify God is to exude from our thoughts, words, and actions a weighty importance and shining majesty that accompanies God's presence in our lives. To glorify God is to exude from our thoughts, words, and actions a weighty importance and shining majesty that accompanies God's presence in our lives. For glory belongs to God. John 17:5. Glory belongs to God. John 17:5. God is the King of glory. God is the King of glory. Psalm 24:8. God reveals his glory. God reveals his glory. Exodus 24:17. And we can, of course, observe his glory. We can observe God's glory through his Son, Jesus Christ. His one and only unique Son, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. John 1:14. So how can we practically glorify our God when choosing to show up here at Lone Hill Church. So wiggle that finger you have in Romans 15. Open it up and go to verses 5 and 6. Romans 15, 5 and 6. It says this: Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Jesus Christ. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the context here in Romans 15 is this. It's the urging of those people strong in their faith. The urging of those people strong in their faith and those weak in the faith to pursue loving spiritual harmony in regards to issues on which the Bible is silent. Later, go back and read that chapter. So, this being true, how much more should we, whether strong in the faith or weak in the faith, seek loving spiritual harmony regarding issues on which the Bible is not silent but speaks loudly? You see, having like-mindedness and speaking with one voice regarding what the Bible clearly teaches is powerful. Why? Because it's purposeful. With one mind and one voice, we speak what God has already spoken. That's power because it's purposeful. We glorify our God when we believe what He has revealed in His Word. Amen? We glorify God when we believe what He has revealed. What He has revealed in His Word. So God has revealed in His Word what we would call essential Christian doctrine. And these things, Ray's going over in the second hour. He has been for a number of weeks. And it's a great time because he goes head first deep into these doctrines. And it's what we believe as a church. And it's great too because me up here preaching, it's a monologue. He and their teaching, it's more of a dialogue. You can ask questions. We have conversation. So we glorify our God when we believe what He has revealed in His Word. God has revealed in His Word essential Christian doctrines. Things like the deity of Christ, pointing to the fact that Jesus has two natures. He's one person with two natures. Fully God and truly God, fully man and truly man. Original sin, that our father Adam sinned and we were born into this world as fallen creatures, enemies of God. The doctrine of the church that is universal and spiritual, but it's also local and physical. The doctrine of the Trinity. One God revealed in three persons. One what? Essence or nature. Three whos? The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. The resurrection, which was bodily. Jesus died, was put in a tomb, and that same body came out of the tomb. The infallibility of the Bible. That the message of the Bible is unbreakable, accurate, and true. The nature of God, that is in His essential nature, He is Spirit. The virgin birth, that God became man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. God became a fetus in the person of Jesus. End times, the fact that we know that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And then lastly, salvation. That we're saved by God's grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. If it was, we could sit in the front pew and start bragging about our performance. Those are what we would call essentials of the historic Christian faith. And with one mind and one mouth, we profess those things. That's why it's important to show up to church, to be instructed and trained on those things. It's important to come to the second hour, to get added detail. So as we unite as a Lone Hill Assembly, let us speak of these truths, these essential Christian doctrines, in order to honor God and His Word. When we affirm His Word, we're glorifying God. Isaiah 49:3 teaches the principle that God will, listen to this, God will show His glory through us as believers. He will show His glory through us as believers. As we rub shoulders with one another this morning and next week and, Lord willing, next month, we boldly speak God's truths to one another in order to build each other up and lovingly push each other towards good works, which should remind us of the only good one, God alone. There's only one good one. That's God alone. We glorify our God when we make Him and His Word the focus and priority. So what is the focus and priority when we come to church? It should be God and His Word. So when we speak truth to one another, we speak life to one another. When we speak truth to one another, we speak life to one another. When we are like-minded and speak with one voice regarding God and His Word, we glorify God. Why church? Reason number two. To guide other believers and be guided by other believers. Turn with me to the Old Testament. Book of Psalms. Chapter 48. So reason number two, we come to church to guide other believers and be guided by other believers. Psalm 48 verse 18. Psalm 48 verse 18 says this. Let me confirm this. 48:14. I knew that 8 looked wrong, but not wrong enough. Psalm 48:14 says this, "For this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death," or forever. "For this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." Now, consider this thought with me. God guides us through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the sweet Spirit of God. God guides us through His Spirit. The Spirit works through the Word. The Word works through God's people. We are to walk in step with the Holy Spirit as we become more and more acquainted with His Word. And then use what we've learned to guide one another, comforting, urging, and encouraging one another to live lives that are pleasing to our Lord. Let us also, at this point of the message, be reminded that Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying, all things should be done for building others up. All things should be done for the edification of the whole church. And this is our desire as we preach, that the whole church would be built up as we preach, as we teach, as you personally work in your gifted areas in the local assembly. That's our prayer, that we would be built up, we would be edified, we would be encouraged and urged and comforted. So this is my desire as we dive into these next two points. So first, as we guide other believers, let us consider the word comparison. Comparison. comparing ourselves to others for the sake of their approval can be detrimental. Amen? When we compare ourselves to other people to get their approval, that can be very, very detrimental. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. And verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. Talking about comparing. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. Says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Now, in context, these are Paul's enemies, those people who are questioning his credentials. But the principle still applies to us. "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But not all comparison is wrong. Sometimes it could be helpful to compare." In this same book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 8, Paul says to the Corinthians, "I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." Paul's point here is that generosity is the natural result of sincerity. Generosity is the natural result of sincerity, of sincere love. So, if comparison, here's the point, if comparison leads you to deeper faith and stronger godly desires, good. But if comparison leads you, which it usually will, if comparison leads you to a shallower faith and stronger worldly desires, no good. It has been said that comparison can be the thief of joy. Comparison can be the thief of joy. And also, if you live for people's acceptance, you may die from their rejection. If you live for people's acceptance, you may very well die from their rejection. So, what is the answer to the temptation to wrongly compare in order to gain people's approval? Romans chapter 14, verses 17 and 18. Romans 14, verses 17 and 18 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way," that is, the way of acting in love, "is pleasing to God and receives human approval. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace, enjoying the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way," that is, the way of acting in love, "is pleasing to God and receives human approval." So, we learn from these verses that the setting aside of personal desires for the betterment of those around you will attract people to your presence and often provide human approval. Humility is a very attractive trait. Amen? Think about the most humble person you know. You most likely feel valued by them. You most likely trust them. They are most likely responsible people, honest people, respectful people. Humility is a very attractive trait. Those who understand the spiritual realities of the kingdom will not choose the brief joy of satisfying selfish desires over the spiritual joy of putting aside those desires for the sake of others. Humility basically is putting others' needs and wants before your own. That's a hard thing to do, because our flesh screams out, me, 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 me. Human approval in its godly sense, human approval in its godly sense will not come by wearing the same brand of shoes as the person of your comparison. It will not come by buying the same types of clothing, by driving the same type of car. This godly sense of human approval comes by humility. That is the way of being righteous in thought, word, and action, having a peaceful spirit which seeks harmony and joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. So, be very careful if you choose to compare. Be very careful if you choose to compare. Secondly, as we guide other believers, let us consider accountability. Accountability. Simply stated, it's positive peer pressure. Accountability is positive peer pressure. So secondly, as we guide other believers, let's consider this word accountability. Psalm 141 verse 5. Psalm 141 verse 5 says, let the righteous strike me. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let not my head refuse it. And then he goes on to say, my prayer is still against my enemies. But notice he says, let the righteous strike me. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let not my head refuse it. Also consider Proverbs 28:23. Proverbs 28:23 says, he who rebukes a person will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. So we excuse people when they sin. Oh, everyone does that. Don't worry about it. Now, I've been on both sides of the rebuke. I've been the rebuker and the rebukee. Both are difficult. I think it might be harder to be the rebuker, because we feel in our flesh, who am I to say anything? But on the other end, who are you to rebuke me? There's two extremes. You're going to be, or you should be, on both sides at certain times in life. And Proverbs 27:9. Proverbs 27:9 says, the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Proverbs 27:9. The pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. And always remember this. Whenever you get advice, test whatever a friend advises you by the word of God. And if you're still unsure, find a mature Christian that can give you additional advice as well. Test everything by the word of God. That is our safeguard, the word of God. Is there danger of not being accountable? Is there danger of choosing to not be accountable? Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs 18. And verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 18:1-2 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but delights in expressing his own opinion. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool takes no pleasure, verse 2, in understanding, but delights in expressing his own opinion. As a Christian, it's better to be held accountable now by a trusted friend who can aid us in snuffing out sin than be held accountable later by God. Without accountability, we become our own counselor. Think about that. Without accountability, we become our own counselor. And boy, when I counsel myself, for some reason, I come out shiny and perfect. I love myself. I think I'm pretty special. But when I sit with a friend, he might sing a different story to me. I'll never forget. Sit with my accountability partner and this thing coming up at school. This was years ago, and I said, his name's Dale. I said, Dale, I think I bit off a little bit more than I can chew. I'm not sure what I'm doing here. There's a date on the calendar. I'm supposed to put this thing together. And he looked at me and said, now, we've been accountability partners for a long time. This is not our first meeting, but he said, Brad, you committed to do it. Just shut up and get it done. Never forget it. And it was kind of like a, and I said, you know what? Thank you. You slapped me out of the fear realm. I think God can use me to do this. But that's the value of accountability. Getting someone you trust that can speak truth to you. Remember, if we don't have accountability, we do become our own counselor. Jeremiah 17:9, the prophet says, our hearts are wicked beyond measure. Who can know their own heart? Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. And verse 12. Romans 14, 12. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, this is important to understand. This account given will result in levels of reward or loss of reward for the Christian. So we will stand before God and give an account as Christians. It'll be a time of ascertaining what we earned on earth in terms of heavenly reward. And remember, the Bible's clear that God will unproportionately reward us. If you're faithful in small things, God will put you in charge of 10 cities. The point, God is gracious. An ounce of obedience on earth will be worth a pound of reward in heaven. Be faithful. It's required of a steward to be found faithful. So this judgment for Christians will not be for our eternal dwelling place. That took place when we were regenerated. And God gave us the gift of repentance and faith. And we were enabled to trust in Christ. For there is now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. But the account we give to God will be of how we lived our Christian life. Was it for God or for self? And we will get a just reward. Unbelievers will give an account to God as well. But since an unbeliever is not covered by the blood of Christ, God's wrath remains on them, and they will experience eternity in hell away from God's love, grace, and mercy, only experiencing his anger and indignation towards sin. So the point of being accountable, men, get accountable to another trusted Christian brother that will not be, here's the key, that will not be scared to tell you the truth. And women, you don't need accountability because you're all perfect. No, I'm just trying to earn some brownie points here. Same thing, women. Get accountable. Get accountable to another trusted Christian sister that will not be scared to tell you the truth. Amen? That's always an interesting thing to teach through or preach through. It gets quiet. Some of you have been Christians a long time, and you've had very, very few real conversations with another Christian. Oh, we can show up and talk about work, talk about our family. And those things matter. But God has choreographed within his word a system of accountability. And it's simply sitting with another trusted brother or sister. I would say men, get a man. Women, get a woman. And ask each other the tough questions. So, when we show up to church, we should guide one another by reminding each other to be very careful if we do choose to compare. Also, we should get accountable to another trusted Christian brother or sister. Why church? Reason number three. To gift the lost. In other words, becoming better equipped to share the gospel to the world. Or we could say evangelize the lost. We are called to bring the gift to the lost. What gift is the question? What gift? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9. And verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The gift of the Father, which was his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth. He was born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, died on the cross for the penalty of his children's sins. He never sinned in thought, word, or action. He was buried on the third day. He rose bodily, proving that the very wrath of God towards the sin of his children was satisfied by Jesus' finished work on the cross. It's this gift. It's the apex of all of God's gifts. Read that chapter. And it's going to talk to you about gifts, but the apex of God's gifts by far is the indescribable gift of his Son. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 9:15 of the gift of Jesus. And it reminds this congregation this morning of the effects of Jesus' life, death, bodily resurrection, and ascension, allowing his people to escape hell and be able to participate in heaven for all of eternity. God's grace is boundless for his children. God's grace is boundless for his children. Indeed, the gift of Jesus is the gift of the gospel. The gift that the Father gave us of Jesus points to the result of his work, which is the gospel. We are commanded to give this gospel to a lost and dying world. Listen to what Psalm 40, verses 9 and 10 say. Psalm 40, 9 and 10 say, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. We today hear of God's deliverance, both physical and spiritual. We hear both of the physical and spiritual deliverance in the great congregation here at Lone Hill Church. Amen? We hear of it through the preaching and the teaching. Whether it be physical deliverance or, more importantly, spiritual deliverance. In church, we feel bold regarding the gospel. In church, we can define the gospel. We can teach and preach the gospel and even defend the gospel, usually quite comfortably. But out there, it's scary. It's not as easy to share the gospel out there as it is in here. Why is that? Because we're like-minded. We speak the same truth. Out there, they don't think like us. They don't speak like us. So the way to overcome this fear of gifting the lost or evangelizing the lost, sharing the gospel with the lost, is to have a greater love for God than fear of man. Think about why we don't share the gospel. Well, we don't want to offend him. I don't want to make her angry. I've been working on a relationship with her for 2 or 3 years. 2 or 3 years. They don't know you're a Christian. We need to have a greater love for God than fear of man. We need to bring the gospel into the nooks and crannies God has allowed us to occupy. We're in different places of living and employment. Some of us are even retired, but we need to, whatever our present lot in life, go out and fish. Remember, we're called to be fishers of men. God can use us as a means of his grace towards rebels, towards haters of God. Now, that's what we were too. Amen? You remember? You were a rebel and a hater of God too. But God, through his sovereign choice, picked you up, regenerated you, shook you clean, and he gave you the affections, the desires for his son, Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. We should be wise to study and show ourselves approved, so we will not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. When we do present the gift of Jesus, that is the gospel, to those whom God puts around us, let us take counsel from Acts 26:25. We should be truthful and rational. Acts 26:25. We should be truthful, as Paul was, and rational as we share the gospel. And then 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. We should be gentle and respectful as we share the gospel. All the while remembering, and you've heard this 25 times or more, all the while remembering that the gospel of Jesus Christ is explained in our words, but illustrated through our actions. It's explained through our words and in our words, but illustrated in and through our actions. You could say this, but if your life doesn't match up to this, you're doing damage to the gospel. Now, there's a caveat there too, because as a Christian, we all fall at one time or another, and multiple times. And I've seen that it's just God. It's God's power and grace. But I've seen that when I've blown and I go back to someone and say, hey, please forgive me. Have you experienced this? They just melt in your hand and say, oh my goodness, Brad, don't worry. I understand. I actually have done that too. Acts 26:25, be truthful and rational. 1 Peter 3:15, be gentle and respectful when we share the gospel. And don't get offended so easy. Just tell the truth. Be tolerant of different beliefs. You don't have to agree with them. Be tolerant. Don't get bent out of shape. You've heard the expression, don't be an emotional hemophiliac. And then third, keep time in your mind. Don't stay too long. Some conversations where you're sharing the gospel should just die a natural death. But don't stay too short either. Don't run because there's a tough question. If you don't know the answer to a question that you're asked, tell them, that's a great question. Not sure how to answer that. Give me a week and let me get back to you. Nothing wrong with that. And so, why church? We show up to Lone Hill Church to glorify God by being like-minded and speaking with one voice regarding the essentials of the faith. Why church? We show up to Lone Hill Church, secondly, to guide other believers, to be very careful not to compare in ungodly ways, and also to get accountable to a trusted brother or sister. Why church? Why do we show up to Lone Hill Church? Point three, to gift the lost by becoming better equipped with the gospel, remembering to be truthful and rational while also being gentle and respectful. So in closing, the application. Many logs burning together burn brightly. But if one log rolls off to the side, it quickly loses its embers and dies out. You get the picture there? We need to be vigilant to stay consistent regarding church attendance. God has placed us here in this body of believers here at Lone Hill Church so we can grow. To claim that we're Christians and not be a functioning part of a church is as silly as someone walking around in a football uniform. Got the helmet, the chin strap, even got the mouthpieces in. Got the little fancy rag hanging down, maybe with your number on it. Got your shoes polished. And you're clicking around with your cleats on the cement, walking down the street, and someone says, hey, nice uniform. You're a football player? Yeah. What team are you on? Well, I don't have a team. I just wear the uniform. That's silly. Church is better with all of us here. For example, I miss seeing Michael and Luann. Dave, great job, but not as good as them. But that's the body. Dave stepped up. That's the body. Serena makes food for Yam on Tuesday nights. That's the body. Leanne shows up Tuesday nights. Ursula shows up Tuesday. That's the body. We help one another. And when you're not here, the body suffers. So I'm mainly talking to those people who can be here and choose not to. For we are a church. Christians humbly uniting, recognizing Christ's honor, church. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for these precious saints. Thank you that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we can be 100% sure that we will be in heaven when we die because Jesus paid for 100% of our sins. And we know as we live, we want to live righteously. Oh, but God, it's difficult. We deal with this flesh. Help us to invest wisely. So when we are held accountable for the Christian life we've lived, we can be bold before you. Humbly bold before you, not ashamed. And God, I pray for the rest of this morning, for the communion meditation, for the songs, for the fellowship after church, for the second hour. God, I also pray that as we look for a full-time pastor, you'd give the pulpit committee wisdom. And God, thank you, lastly, for the opportunity to gather as Christians. We try to do it humbly. We unite. And we recognize, Christ, that we are to honor you in our thoughts, words, and actions. We pray this to your glory, Father, in your name, Jesus, and in your power, might, Holy Spirit, all through faith. Amen.